You guys, you want to go ahead and turn with me in scripture, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Man, what a great weekend. It's been a long weekend, one that I can tell on the looks of most of your faces. You're tired, and we're there with you, man. It's been a long but fun weekend just serving together. I can't thank you enough. I appreciate, guys, again, just your heart. I want to just kind of, as we've done a recap and slideshow of some of the things that have happened this weekend, maybe for those that didn't get to be a part, I want to kind of just recap quickly on some of the things that we've talked about with Friday night and last night here. We really began the week talking about this idea of identity theft. You guys remember this, hopefully. Just this idea of how the world has tried to steal back God's identity, to water it down, is one of the oldest tricks in the book of even the enemy himself in the first pages of our Bible, saying, did God really say? And so talking about who God is, and then the identity theft of his children. Those of us that maybe have been caught in that trap of feeling like we've got to do more to earn God's favor, we've got to do more to make him love us more. And really, the whole thing being the idea that it's already been paid for, that he can't love you anymore and he can't love you any less. That we're his children, and so that's our identity in him. And then last night, it kind of flowed into that. It's like, okay, if that's really the case, if that's who we are, then that's why we serve, because of how great he's loved us, right? We talked about the idea of that. Why do we do what we do, and not going through religion and the motions and all this, but really ditching the worship charades, if you will, as the message said, and really diving into a relationship with God instead of just this religion. And really with all that, and I was praying through all these things, it brings us to a unique conclusion this morning. I say unique because, in all honesty, thinking about this topic this morning, I want you to know, all in one breath, it's exciting, it's scary, it's encouraging, it's humbling. It's so many unique, different things that I feel when I read this scripture today in the way in which we'll talk about it. All of these things kind of wrapped up at once, and really that conclusion I've come to in this scripture is, I want you to know this morning that if you can identify, if you can go back to Friday night and say, man, I know my true identity is a child of God. I know that he loves me. I know that I love him. I know that he is mine and I am him. And when I look to him and I say, Father, he looks at me and says, son or daughter, and I get all that. If that's you, then you have to come to the conclusion that in this life, the way God has designed it, there is no plan B. I want to tell you, when I come to that conclusion and I read scripture like we're going to read this morning, God has left us with a supreme responsibility. One of which, where I say it can be an encouraging thing, it can be exciting, it can be humbling, it can be a moment of just scared to death, sheer panic, to realize that God has left no plan B. Can I share with you this morning what plan A is to reach the people that you come in contact with? You ready? It's you. I want to tell you, that's encouraging. Man, it's encouraging to think, man, God, you think that highly of me, and just really trust me not to drop the ball, that you put people in my life that need to understand the gospel, that need to hear these truths, and you've put them on my path. And man, that's kind of scary though, God. What if I do drop the ball? I know me, I fumble the ball a lot. It's humbling to think that God trusts us and God has entrusted this message of the gospel. Think about the first people that were entrusted with this gospel. I mean, think about that, the very existence of Jesus' last words, his great commission, if you will, the moment that he has a chance to say anything in the world to these 12 disciples and more followers that have gathered around. He could have said anything as his last earthly words, but one of the things he said was to go and make disciples of all nations. Francis Chan has a quote about that and says that the church today has heard that, go and make disciples. And what we've done with that is we've memorized that verse, but yet we're not going and making disciples. You see, your job as a believer, your job as being someone who identifies as a child of God, is to come to a place in your life that says, my job, my role, because there is no plan B, is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's my job. You know, say, Keith, that's all fine and good for you because you told us a little of your story last night, right? You're called into this ministry thing. Let me just tell you this morning. If you are a child of God this morning, you are called into ministry too. May not be to stand in front of a group of people. That may freak you out, and I understand that. That's me too. Believe it or not, I remember being a child in high school and having I've told you about my student career already. I really wasn't that concerned about grades, but I was faced with the point of I had to stand up, Doug, and give an oral book report. Man, scared the bejesus out of me. And I took a zero on it because I didn't want to stand in front of people and talk. And I remember the moment when God said, Keith, I want you to preach. I want you to teach. Do what? Do you know who you're talking to here? And that was my calling. Your calling may be wrapped in a different kind of thing, but let me assure you this morning, if you are a child of God, you are called in some kind of way. I want to tell you this morning, some of you may have come just to hear this verse this morning. Keep your hand right there in Matthew chapter 5. We'll go there. But I want to read to you the most humbling verse I've ever found in Scripture. Doug, I had to go back in seminary and read Old Testament all the way through, read the New Testament. I've done that on my own. I've tried to do the Bible in a year thing. I've read it cover to cover from the beginning of the contents all the way to maps. I've read the Bible, and this is the most humbling, most challenging verse I've ever read in Scripture because it sums up what my life is supposed to be in one sentence. If you will, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Keep your hand there in Matthew 5. We'll go right back. 1 John chapter 2. Look with me in verse 6. I'm going to take it in parts because it's a tough pill to swallow when we read one sentence at a time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Let me just stop at this point. Whoever says he abides in him. And I stop right there for just a second. This would be you in this room that says, man, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. I've given my life to him because he gave his life for me. I'm a born again child of God, and I know this without a doubt. If you say you abide in him, if that is you, here's what Scripture calls us to. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's one of those life-changing verses for me. If I had a life verse, that would be it. That would be the one I would go to and say, man, if I could lay in a box one day dead and people walk by me and say, man, if there was one verse that could sum up Keith Akins, I want it to be 1 John 2:6. Let me tell you, I'm way off from that right now. But I want that to be my verse. I want when people walk by to say, man, I tell you what, he did a lot of things wrong, but he walked like Jesus walked. I shared this a few nights ago, but let me tell you what that means. That means someone that would go to sinners and someone would go to people that other people would shun and say, I want nothing to do with them, and would go to them and love them and care for them and touch them and bless them and pray for them and be associated with them when maybe it's not the cool thing to do. This was Jesus. This was the one that went in towns of people that were socially unacceptable. In fact, the ones that had to yell, I'm unclean, just get away from me, here I come. And they would avoid their presence, and Jesus would walk up to them and touch them and love them and minister to them and tell them that you too can have a relationship with my Father. In fact, you can be his son or his daughter. And yet we read Scripture and we say, man, when we want to blend into this world or feel like we need to fit in, or I just need to fit in as make as many friends as possible, and then when I've got that platform, then I can really roll out the S on my chest and step out and be this super Christian and say, guys, by the way, Jesus loves you. That's not what this says. It says that we are to live life in such a way that we are identified as Christ, that we walk like him, that when people see your life, they say, man, that guy, that young man, that young lady, they are walking like Jesus Christ. I tell you, anybody want to jump on the boat with me and paddle and say, that is a humbling verse. There's grace for when we mess up, because you will mess up. But that is the calling that God has given us. And there is no plan B to go and make disciples. I often thought as a kid, man, why God, as tough as this world is, we see things in your home state like the Orlando shooting and the travesty that was. We see things across our world, and we see the hate, and we see the violence, and we see racism, and we see all kind of things that's still in our world. And all the things that we look and we could see on a news story and say, God, at the moment that I accepted you as Lord and Savior, why didn't you just take me out of this place? Your word says this is not my home. Why leave me here, God? And it's because of this very reason here, we are to walk like he walked in this world in which we live. That, by the way, is not our home. Guys, it is tough, man, for your age right now, being involved in school and chasing after what kind of career you're going to have and what you're going to do with life and figuring out this calling. And for the adults in the room, the same thing. We're not out of that, right? We still are in that same boat. Kids, I'd love to tell you it's going to get easier, but it doesn't. You still always are in that pattern of life of, God, what do I do? Where am I at? And while some of those big decisions may be made, it's still this trust and this hope that we get it figured out one day. But in all those things, this is not our home. It all has to be centered around these building ideas that we've talked about this weekend, right? Your identity has to be firmly grounded in Christ. It has to be firmly rooted in, I am a child of God, and the world does not define who I am. I do not define who I am. He's already done that. It's bought and paid for. And because of that, that's why I do what I do. And then today, man, there is no plan B. My life is to be one that makes disciples who makes disciples who makes disciples. There is no plan B for that. Let me tell you, I've searched it. I've looked, and it's like, God, what if we mess up? What if we drop the ball? What if this church, what if your church, what if the church messes that up? What if we just stop telling people? What if we just stop walking like Christ? Let me tell you, there is no plan B. That's where I come to, and I say, man, that's exciting. Really, it gives me a motivation. It's a motivating verse. But then at the same time, it's scary. At the same time, I listen to it and I get chills and say, God, really? That was your brilliant idea? You, the creator of all things, who spoke me and all these people, this is your plan? Man, I just want to tell you, if it was me, I would have done things a lot different. But he's the Holy One who knows best. And this is his plan for us to be disciple makers. It's humbling, it's challenge, it's exciting all at once. There's more to do. That's why we're not zapped out of this place, to run from religion and run to relationship. I want to set up today's scripture by telling you this, and if you've heard me teach, you've heard this, so forgive me. Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 is the greatest message ever preached by the greatest preacher who's ever preached. It's a preacher by the name of Jesus, last name Christ. You may have heard of him. And he's teaching in this message, and there is a mountainside, and there are followers, and there's people that are gathering, many of which are those of just following for the show, right? Hearing about this dude that turns the water to wine, that touches lepers, raises people from the dead, multiplies the loaves and the fishes, and all these great and wonderful things. They're saying, man, I've got to be a part of this. I've got to see these things. And many scholars believe that in this message there were many, many followers, not just the 12, but many followers following some truly devoted disciples that said, man, I've seen enough. I believe. Jesse, I believe this is the guy, right? I'm telling you, Jesus is the one that we've been waiting on. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one of God. Many just wanting to see the show. Many just wanting a free handout. Hey, when he multiplies the fish and the loaves, I love some fish. I want some fish, right? The people just hanging out to get something. Those who maybe even are skeptics and waiting for him to fall. Religious people who would follow him and say, man, just wait for him to slip up. We're going to get him. Already those plans are underway. Already things are beginning. And most scholars say that when Jesus is teaching this message, that one by one and few by few, that when Jesus flips the script, this is a crazy, crazy few chapters of Scripture, because what Jesus does is he talks to the religious hearts of the day, the ones like the rich young ruler that have memorized the law and followed the law to the T, like the people in Isaiah last night. The ones that maybe are doing things out of habit and motion that God would look at and say, would you just stop? Would you just stop that? I don't want that. Those people who are thinking, man, I've got it all figured out. I've never murdered anyone. I've never cheated. I've never done any of these things. And I'm a good person. And Jesus comes to this moment in Matthew 5 through 7. And all throughout it, one statement reigns true. You have heard it said, but I tell you. He goes into issues like with men and women, and he says, you've heard it said, not commit adultery. But I tell you, you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've already done it. You've heard it said not to murder, but I tell you, if you have anger in your heart against your brother, you're guilty. These flip the script moments where Jesus goes and says this thing that we talked about in Isaiah, like, hey, this thing is more than just the what, it's the why. It's the why you're doing what you're doing, and it's really the heart of the matter. And Jesus just drops bomb after bomb in Matthew 5 through 7. And what most scholars say, that after each one of those little points that he would do, a pack would leave. A pack would leave. And then finally Jesus gets to a moment at the end and very few followers are around. See, we think the crowd's always the big thing. He gets to the few followers at the end and he says, would you leave too? It's a really amazing passage. I challenge you, when you go home, go back and read Matthew 5 through 7 and understand this. And we know this about our Bible. Jesus didn't say, okay, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, I'm going to go ahead and give you a 7-verse discourse. We'll break and we'll be back next week. It's going to be hopping. You need to come and see this series. It's going to be great. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was preaching a sermon. Jesus didn't stop. And Doug, I imagine being there, being one of these followers, and before we get to the passage that he does today, he goes into this moment that's called the Beatitudes. Let me tell you, I would have been one of the ones lost at the Beatitude moments. Jesus would have been on in chapter 7 of his discourse, his sermon, and I would have been like, blessed are those who mourn? What is he talking about? I don't understand. I'm not blessed when I mourn. Blessed are the persecuted. Are you kidding me? And Jesus, they're leaving. Jesus, stop doing this, right? Like, stop telling them this crazy stuff. Like, bring them back in. Get the crowd. Like, fish and loaves. Do something like that. We need some more of the wine. Right? Do something to get them back. You're losing everyone, Jesus. Jesus never was about that. He was about the heart of the matter. And man, I want to tell you, please, I could think of no better way than to conclude today from the best message ever preached, from the greatest preacher that ever preached, and let you know from a heart of love this morning, please, there is no plan B. Look with me in Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 5, after Jesus has taught these Beatitudes, he goes into verse 13 and through verse 16. Very familiar passages. In fact, passages that we may have memorized. I don't want to challenge you this morning where I'm challenged. Verse 13, starting in chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Will you pray with me? Father, this is your word. We believe it's God-breathed, and it's a word that we've heard a million times. And Father, there's a danger with that. We can enter into it lightly and say, I've been there and done that. I know what this verse says. I know what it means. But Father, may I just remind us all, myself included, that this word is living and active. And you've led us to this place for a point, for a reason. And so I pray that you'd speak in this moment. Holy Spirit, have your way. We pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a passage that we would know very well. It's a passage that there's been songs about. Anybody ever been to VBS and remember singing this little light of mine? I'm gonna let it shine. I can't sing like Jesse, but I wish I could, man. Give me the guitar. I wish I could play that thing. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine. Who you not gonna let blow it out?
Satan.
Satan. No. Hide it under a bushel. No. And we know this, and we know this passage, and we even hear good, well-meaning people. Listen to this. Tell me if you have not heard this. And listen, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not getting on to anybody this morning because I've said it. And you may have Jesus duped somebody yourself into this statement. Well, we just need to be salt and light. Right? We just really need to be salt and light. And really what's convicted over me, over this whole thing, and it's a good statement, it's a good-hearted statement, it really is this statement that you would go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, man, you just need to go in that situation and be salt and light. And man, we just really need to go into this lost world. We need to be salt and light. And the only problem with that good-hearted statement is it really just lands itself in saying as if there's a choice. There is no plan B. I want you to understand this morning. You don't have the option to be salt and light. Jesus is talking to true-hearted followers in this passage. He's not talking to the ones on the outside that are there for the show. He knows that. He's talking in the midst of this, dropping some heavy truth bombs, knowing, hey, those people are about to leave. These are the ones. These are the ones that need to hear this. And here's what he tells them in one word that is so easily glanced over in this passage. I want you to go back and look at verse 13 with me. All right? You may be the salt of the earth. That what your translation says? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? You're too young for that. Bueller? You could be the salt of the earth. Oh, okay, maybe not. Verse 14, let's look at that. If you work hard enough, you could be the light of the world. If you would just shine brighter, if you would just go to church more, if you would just read more, if you would pray more, you could be the light of the world. Listen to me, there is one word in here that Jesus really just dropped some truth on us this morning, and that word is are. You are. I'm not a pirate this morning. That sounds weird. Are. You are the salt. You are the light. I want to tell you this morning, there is no choice. There is no plan B. There is no option not to be salt and light if you're a child of God. Now hear me this morning. This is where it gets really humbling. This is where it gets really confusing. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the defining moment of this scripture is really right here this morning. If you identify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ and have truly been changed and truly been saved, then look at me this morning. I want you to look, deal with me, okay? Look up here. You are salt and you are light. There is no choice. Means by this is you can't wake up and go to school and say, man, I'm hanging with some people that are not salt and light. I'm not going to be salt and light. No, you're salt and light. You are. You can't take that off. It's something that has been branded on you. You are salt and you are light. There is no choice. It's like this thing that's been placed on you that you cannot take off. It's like a tattoo. Now, don't get crazy with me. I know there's laser removal. Let's let the illustration lie there. It's like a tattoo that's been put on you. It's there. You are salt and you are light. Jesus says that. Again, read with me. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus, in this moment, is talking as someone who knows that he is going to a cross, that he is going to die, he is going to raise 3 days later, and he's going to have some time with his disciples where he is going to tell them, go and make disciples. By the way, can I just piggyback right here off a little side note? People here know that I do this. This is a soapbox moment. He didn't just say, go and tell. You see, that's easy. It's easy to fly into somebody's life and say, Jesus loves you. See you later. Jesus loves you. Have a good trip. Jesus loves you. My church is awesome. Jesus loves you. My youth group is great. Jesus loves you. And that be it. It's never what Jesus said. He said, make disciples. Making disciples is down and dirty business. It's getting your hands dirty. It's more than passing out a hot dog. It's more than sweating outside. It's taking on someone in your life and saying, just like Paul was to Timothy, I'm going to take this person and invest in them. It's going to take time. It's going to be hard work. They're going to call me in the middle of the night. They're going to call me with questions. They're going to want to pray with me. They're going to want to share struggles with me. And it's going to be accountability, and they're going to want to do the same for me. That's what making disciples is, taking someone just like Jesus took the 12 and said, follow me, like, let's do this thing together. And not that we're Jesus, not that we're the Son of God, but that we are that older, more spiritual brother or sister in their life, and we're a mentor, and we walk with them, and we disciple them. And then we too, as those people, we need someone to disciple us. I say this all the time here. Every Paul needs a Timothy, and every Timothy needs a Paul. You need someone in your life that you can go to and say, brother, sister, would you hold me accountable? Would you be a partner with that in life with me? Would you disciple me and walk through life with me? And then what the beautiful process of what he meant by making disciples who make disciples is then you look for that younger brother and sister and say, man, let me tell you what I'm learning. And you disciple them. It's more than just Jesus loves you and I'm out of here. I hope everything goes well. Dude, anybody can do that. And that's not what salt and light is. It's saying you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Listen to me. Here's what it means. Is that Jesus knew in the moment where he ascends into heaven and he's leaving this place, he was leaving a remnant of people. That's why he didn't zap us up. He was leaving his disciples to disciple other people. And yes, salvation is a part of that. You can't disciple someone who doesn't know Jesus in the first place. But the conversion is just the beginning. That's just the beginning step that we walk through life with people. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm leaving this place one day, and to leave the salt and to leave the light, that's you. And those that those people would reach. And aren't we glad that those people in that circle that day said, aha, I got it. I'm going to go and make disciples. Instead of the church possibly today hearing that verse, go and make disciples, and we just memorize that verse, as Francis Chan says. Not that you might be, not that you could be, not that you should be. You are the salt and light. There is no plan B, and I want to tell you that reading these verses that we've read this morning, the only option is this, is what kind of quality salt you're going to be. How bright a light you're going to be. That's the only option that's in that verse. There is an option for you just to skate through life and say, I'm just going to barely shine. Right? What a terrible song. This little light of mine, it's going to barely shine. I just made a song, right? I just like, I'm spitting lyrics up here and y'all aren't appreciating it. I'm going to be salt, but it's going to be that kind that's trampled on. Jesus talks about salt that's no good. Jesus knew, talking in that circle, that some of those genuine believers would not take the call seriously, and they would be the salt that, man, they're salt, but it's not doing anything. He knew there would be people that were light that would somehow go to put it under a bushel and say, man, I'm just going to kind of hide it. And man, have we not seen that enough in the church? Have we not seen enough people that live through life and say, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, on Sunday and Wednesday, and small group, if you get me. But man, when I go to school, and this light is shining, right? This light right here, I didn't do this on purpose, I just realized the shirt I had on. This light is burning, but man, I'm gonna walk through the halls. I ain't gonna let it shine here. And then we get out and we go to church and man, here I am, the light of the world. Tell you, man, there's enough of that. There is no plan B. We don't have time to fool around, to be hiding the light or being salt that is not salty. But make no mistake this morning, if you are a child of God, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If we're honest this morning, and we can be honest in this place, that sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? That it's on us. That's how Jesus left it. That's the system. We know he's the one that saves, the Holy Spirit draws, and all those things. But really, for the ones to tell, it is up to us. That is the way that he has given us. But I want to challenge you this morning, because I believe, Doug, I'm talking to a different kind of people this morning. These guys here that are in our church, I know you're like this as well. We are people that know our identity and know the identity of the Holy God in whom we serve. We are a people in this place, and this youth group are a people in this place who would say, I know why I do what I do, and it's out of relationship and not religion. Those are the type of people that will embrace and understand that God has a job for us to do. You came here to Birmingham to do a job, man, to spread the love of Christ, and you've done that. People that are here in this city are doing that and leaving salt and light. We are salt and light. The reason why is this. This is nothing earth-shattering, but I want us just to focus for just a second. Heaven and hell are two very real destinations. Boy, it's easy to forget that. Man, when we've been changed by the grace of God, and maybe for a long time, it's easy to forget that people that we come in contact with have two very real destinations that they're heading to, one or the other. And then beyond that, man, God wants us to have that abundant life here. I can't imagine going through today's world and seeing the stories that we see and seeing the tragedy that goes through our families and all the things that go and not having a relationship with Christ. I want to challenge you this morning that this world is temporary. It may not feel like it, especially at some of you young people's age. It may feel like, man, I've got forever. We were talking this morning and I could pick on her. That's Rebecca. Everybody say, hey, Rebecca. She's leaving. She got offended by something. No, I'm kidding. She told us she had to leave early today. She was talking, man, once I hit 20, God, it's going by so fast. And I'm telling you, it does. That sounds like the old person thing to say, but let me tell you, as an old person, that's true. It happens, man. It goes by fast. This world is temporary. If there's anything I could tell you in closing this morning that I want you to take home with you is two things. This place is not your home. You're just passing through and you are called to be salt and light. You are salt and light. Answer that call into salvation. I know most everyone in this room has. But if you haven't, today's that day. If you have answered that call, then make no bones about it. You are salt and light. Be good salt. Be a bright light. Shine for Him. And not out of religious duty, but out of a relationship. Can I tell you the standpoint, one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard, and I never can attribute it to the right person, but just know I'm not smart enough to come up with this. It was a preacher that was sharing a message, and he said this, that we, as people who have found Jesus Christ, that we don't go to people as being salt and light with some kind of religious pride, some kind of, I got it all figured out, that the position we go to is a humble one. It's a humble beggar who has found bread telling other beggars, man, I know where there's some bread. That's salt and light. That's the salt and light our world needs. Not standing at your school and saying, man, if you guys don't get it together, you're going to turn or burn, right? Like you're going to hell. Like that's not the idea that we need to have. It's going and saying, listen to me. I got some of those broken places in me like Jesse was talking about. And I'm a beggar that has found bread. And dude, let me tell you, some of the best bread you'll ever have. I can tell you where it's at. I can walk through life with you as you're eating it. I can be there with your struggles. We can pray together. We can hold each other accountable. Let's make a difference in our school. Let's make a difference in our city. Let's make a difference in our world. That's being salt and that's being light. I thought in all of these things, I said, man, what is the best advice I could give? And I feel like I'm giving a commencement speech right now, but I want to give you some advice. Because, guys, I don't get to see y'all much. Hopefully, I get to come and do some things with y'all in the future. Doug and I talked about that. But I just want to give you just one piece of advice. In a moment like this, you could come and say, well, dude's talked to us about our identity. And, man, I really need to get some things straight there. And Keith's talked to us about why we do what we do. Boy, I really need to straighten these things up. And now today, we're getting dropped with, I'm salt and light. I need to be good salt and be good light. If we're not careful, we can walk away with a checklist a mile long and say, get home and start checking off things, and then it just becomes overwhelming. It becomes like, man, I just can't keep up. I can't do all this. I'll give you some great advice I was given at one time, okay? Instead of focusing on the doing more, do more, just be more. That sounds real cheesy. It sounds like it ought to be on a t-shirt and say, just be more instead of do more or something like that. I want to challenge you. Just go to Him. That walking like He walked, that's the only way you can do that is to go to Him and say, I just want to be more. I want to be in a relationship with You more than I am now. I want to cling closer to You. I want to grow in that intimacy with You. And not necessarily in the doing. I promise you, if you go back home and you say, God, I want to pray to You and be intimate with You in a relationship like that, one-on-one, and talk to You. I want to read my Bible, not so I can tell somebody I read three chapters today. Even if it's one verse, God, I want to pour over that verse and I want to learn more about You. I want to be in a relationship with You, not just this idea of You. I want to really be intimate with You. I promise you, if you be more, the doing more will come. It'll flow out of that and you'll say, man, that's why I want to do something, because I can't believe how great this story is. I can't believe how much He loves me. So I challenge you this morning. Being more over doing more. Jesse's going to come and he's going to lead us in one song. You worship how you see fit. And I'll be in the back if anyone needs to talk or to pray. I'd love that opportunity to do so with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us. And Father, that is my prayer this morning, that we as believers, as children of God, would understand that we are salt, we are light. And that doesn't leave us with a massive to-do list today. It just brings us to a place of saying, God, we need You. We need you to help us. We want to be good salt. We want to be a bright light. And none of that for our own glory. The end of that says that so people will see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. We don't want the credit for passing out a hot dog. We don't want the credit for sweating in a cargo truck. We don't want the credit for painting walls. We don't want any of that. We lay that at your feet and say, we pray people have seen our good deeds and have given glory to our Father in heaven. You're the only one that's worthy of that. We just want to be good salt and a bright light. Help us in that. We need you. Help these guys as they go back to their home in Green Cove Springs and beyond in that area of Florida. Father, that they would be good salt and a bright light. They would even go back over something God's done this weekend, and someone would even ask, man, what's the difference? What's going on? And they could brag on you. Not in a religious pride kind of way, but somebody that says, man, I'm just a beggar that knows where the bread's at. That's good stuff. That's a relationship, not religion. Help us to take that everywhere we go. Help us to be good salt and a bright light. God, use this time. We pray it in Jesus' name.